I forgot my Bible, and I need my Bible. It's good that we can't preach apart from the Bible, is it not? That would be, very important. So anyway, our subject today is the fifth commandment. And let me give you, I don't know what sort of introduction I should give, but I will give you an outline. And I'm not going to do the traditional 3 points. It's double three, so that's six. And maybe if I was a purist, I could cram them all into three and make it fit. But here's what we're going to say. Number one, we're talking the fifth commandment, but God as Father. And then we'll talk about the fifth commandment and its place in the Ten Commandments. We'll talk thirdly about the meaning of honor, as we did with the young people. And then maybe simply, straightforwardly, children, honor your father and mother. And then we'll use a resource from our elders in the faith, if we might say that, and talk about broader applications. And then I'll, from the cuff, give a few specific applications and hopefully prod you to think about specific ways that you might practice the fifth commandment. Now let me read the Ten Commandments. So I'm going to read first from Exodus chapter 20, and then I'm going to read a few verses from the last section of the Old Testament. But Exodus chapter 20. And of course, the scene is Israel has gathered and prepared to meet God at Mount Sinai. And it's been some pretty serious and substantial preparations. And now they meet God. It says, then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And now the last few verses of the Old Testament in the book of Malachi. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. You will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. This is God's word. Let me pray for us. Lord, we do thank you for your record, for your instructions, for the revelation of who you are and how we are and how we are to be. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts by your Spirit and teach and encourage, convict and instruct us, and give us hope. Most of all, a hope in you as Savior and God and Father. In Jesus' name, amen. God, our Father, that's our reference point. Our beginning point is always God himself. He's revealed in Scripture as the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Three in one, great mystery, and yet also great majesty. The Westminster Confession, the larger catechism, which has the longer answers and more questions, says this: God is a spirit in and of himself, infinite in being, glory, blessedness, and perfection, all-sufficient, eternal, unchangeable, incomprehensible, meaning not fully comprehensible or completely comprehensible, everywhere present, almighty, most merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Or we might say it more concisely from the shorter catechism: God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Moreover, as we read the whole of Scripture, God in his nature and his character is pictured as Father. He is head over all, but he's also head over his own children. Even the term Father obviously suggests relationship. He is God and Father to Israel, and we see in Scripture he is Father to us who trust, who believe in Jesus. We are his. Jesus speaks of, and he uses the term his Father and our Father. And then he teaches us also to pray our Father who is in heaven. Well, his title as Father indicates not only authority and responsibility, but also care. And the term and the concept, when it applies to God, merges the omnis of God, his power, his knowledge, his wisdom, his presence, with his compassion, his kindness, his tenderness, his holy purpose for us. If you will, it's sovereignty plus mercy plus grace. If you've ever heard me speak in Sunday school, my theology is rather simple and summarized by the children's blessing that I prayed at the mealtime: God is great. God is good. God is big, and God is good. Well, unlike any earthly father, the Lord our God and Father is righteous in all his ways and perfect in all his being. He is pictured as the father who provides for his own. He is pictured as the shepherd who guides his sheep, who guards his sheep, who provides an abundance for his sheep, who walks with them through the valley of the shadow of death. He's the father who gives good and perfect gifts to his children. He equips his children for meaningful and purposeful life, fruitful life. He disciplines his children for good and their righteousness and their peace. He is the Father who works all things for good to those who love him. He is the Father who prepares for us and awaits for us a place in heaven and will receive us there. He is the Father who is pictured as the prodigal who's looking for the return of the Son. Again, our God is Father, faithful, true, good, and kind. What a blessing for us. As we think about the fifth commandment, secondly, we want to think about its place in the whole of the Ten Commandments. Well, it doesn't take a mathematician to say the fifth follows the fourth, and the fifth precedes the sixth through the tenth. Dennis Rainey, and I'm going to reference this book maybe later, he describes the fifth commandment as the forgotten commandment. Sometimes in the course of such conversations, I can see you getting dull, so I'm going to tell a little lighter story to hopefully brighten you up, and I'll tell a joke if I have to, if I see you nodding off. But I have a 20-something coworker named Peter, and he's a deacon in his church, faithful believer. And recently, again, context, the forgotten commandment. Peter and I were talking, and in the course of the conversation, there was a discussion about so-and-so who basically had great disregard for the fourth commandment. In other words, he had no honor for his father and mother. Well, oops, it isn't the fourth, he meant the fifth. So how easily, quickly the commandment is forgotten. So that's supposed to be a joke. And I can tell you're not rolling, Miles. But the first four commandments of the ten summarize our relation and response and responsibility before God. Our duty to God, as the confession says. The other six, our duty to man. We're to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and our strength. And we're to love our neighbor as ourselves and to do to our neighbor as we would have them do to us. They're four vertical, if you will, though again, maybe not exclusive, and then four horizontal commands in the context of the ten. And first, and I won't say foremost, but first in the order of how we relate horizontally is the command to honor father and mother. This is a beginning, a primary command, if you will, even a foundational command as how we relate to others. It's foundational and sets the stage for the remaining five commands that speak of our responsibility before men. I might say here that the family represents the place and relation where life initiates and where understanding is first given, if you will. Just think about the wonder of development. You have this little bundle that can do nothing but cry and poop. And then the goal is for them to be a functioning adult. Just think about all, even if you say from this stage to a 4 or 5-year-old, just think about all that they learn, all that they figure out. But that's in the context of the home and the family. It's the critical place where infants begin to make connections about life and see how it works. But it's an amazing path. And so I would make the further connection that to learn how to honor God, we first must learn how to honor and obey earthly parents. Family is not only the incubator for physical life, it's also the context in which we initially connect with God. And in obeying and honoring father and mother, we somehow, in the mystical process of learning and growth and development, we learn what it is to honor God. Some would also not only many would see the this is foundational, obviously, to the family and to human life and development. Many would also contend that the fifth commandment is also foundation to civilization. And I wouldn't argue with them. Let's talk about the meaning of honor. Honor is both a verb and a noun. In its active form, it does mean to value. As Ben said, it means to respect. It reflects an appreciation and an esteem that translates into action appropriate for the context and for the relationship. Towards parents and authorities, it does mean to obey. It may mean submission. It involves showing respect and gratitude for provision, for protection, for direction, for oversight. It's a recognition. To honor is a recognition that is a response of worth and or position. And hopefully they're together, but not always. And maybe we'll talk about that. If I value something, it influences how I respond to that something, and particularly in relation to a person. If I value and honor a person, it affects how I respond and react and interact with them and their thoughts, their preferences, their demands, their commands, their wishes, their whole person, and their ways. In another context, to honor might mean something a little differently. It might compel me to give my most precious resource, my time. It might mean attention. It might mean, again, this sense of reverence and veneration. It might mean meaningful and abundant words. It might mean help, assistance, and it might even mean money. So honor is an important part of this. Yes, we do stand when the bride walks down the aisle, we honor her. We do stand, or we do, as we usually in public, but sometimes in private settings, as we interact with our men and women in uniform, we say, "Thank you for your service," and in so doing, we honor them. We stand for the national anthem, and though we may not think about it, in so doing, we honor the tradition, the history, and the freedoms of our country. We stand in the funeral service when the family comes forward and when they depart, as a means to extend encouragement and support and to show love and again, to honor them. These are some of the examples, and by example, some of the meanings we understand of what it means to honor. And the Bible says plainly, repeatedly, we are to honor father and mother. Again, the text is, honor your father and mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. This is, we'll talk simply about the obvious intent of this command. Ephesians 6 also says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And Colossians 3 adds that, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So all these are aspects. But children, so what does it mean? Children, listen to your parents. Heed what they say. Hear what they say. Heed what they say. Respect them. Appreciate them. Obey them. It's a protection for you, as the text says, that your days may be prolonged in the land. Do what they ask. Speak well of them. Treat them well. And on the negative, to disregard this command is to put yourself in a place of peril. It sets you on a path outside of the umbrella of God's appointed counsel and guidance. It might mean that your days in the land will be cut short or made unnecessarily frustrating because you neglect sound wisdom. Proverbs is filled with the blessings and curses of the Son who is afforded the Father's wisdom. As the Father reaches out and says, "Oh, Son, do this." In Deuteronomy chapter 21, the extremely stubborn and rebellious son who persistently does not obey father and mother and who resists and rejects the intervention from the community is stoned. That's serious business. You know, I thought a little facetiously. In a few weeks ago at Easter, the Sunday school class did the little skit where Ananias and Sapphira fell down dead. So maybe as part of our worship furniture, we should have a stretcher, a bag of stones, as well as the baptismal. But not really. On the other side of the coin, and the scripture deals with this as well, the father, the parent, is to be careful in the exercise of his or her authority. He is to bring up his children, as the scripture says, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. But he is not to unnecessarily, and I added, the scripture doesn't say unnecessarily, but I added that because I think at times, no matter what, you exasperate your children. But to unnecessarily exasperate your children or to provoke them to anger. If we do that, we cause them to lose heart. Maybe another way to say it, we can crush them in spirit. And so we have to be careful. And so the parent, by love, by instruction, by example, and discipline, the parent leads the family. In our fallen state, we as children are tempted to actively dishonor, disobey, disrespect, disregard our parents or others over us. Or we may be tempted simply to neglect them altogether. Again, on the other side of the coin, as those in places of authority, we may be tempted either to abuse our authority or to abandon our authority. And those are wrong too. May God deliver us from those ways. May He help us. May He give us grace to repent. Let me talk about broader applications. And many of you, hopefully, are familiar with the Westminster Confession of Faith, written in the 1640s. So let's do some math. I think it's 350 years or so ago, a long time ago. But our fathers in the faith set down doctrinally what they thought was the most important issues of the Bible to explain. But then they also put together the catechisms, the shorter catechism and the larger catechism. And let me, the word, I had for some reason years ago I had written, catechize is the root word means to resound or impress upon by word of mouth. Catechism is to instruct or to examine by putting one question after another. So in addition to the confession of faith, which includes the chapters, 30-something chapters about various doctrinal points about God, about man, about salvation, and so forth, the catechism exists as a teaching tool for the heads of the households to provide instruction to those under their care, whether that was children or servants or others. And in the larger catechism, there are 196 questions. Interestingly, well, there's a section right now in our Sunday school, we're looking at the section on prayer. Prayer talks about the general nature of prayer, and then it goes section by section in the Lord's Prayer. That's probably the largest section when you include lump those together. But the second most single subject that it deals with is the fifth commandment. There's a whole section on the Ten Commandments. It'll give you about one or two or three. But in the case of the fifth commandment, there are 11 questions. Again, more questions on of the 196 on this than any other subject except prayer. And so I'm going to give you the... Our forefathers saw this, the fifth commandment, as having broad application, not just in the family relationship of children and father and mother. And so I'm going to read you, and I hate to bore you, and hopefully I won't bore you, but I want to give you their flavor and their take on the application of the fifth commandment. So I'm going to read several, or if not most, of the questions. So again, the fifth commandment is, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you. And then question 124, who are meant by father and mother in the fifth commandment? By father and mother in the fifth commandment are meant not only natural parents, but also superiors in age and gifts, and especially such as by God's ordinance are over us in place of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth. Civil authority would be the latter. Question 126. What is the general scope of the fifth commandment? The general scope of the fifth commandment is the performance of those duties which we mutually owe in our several relations as inferiors, superiors, or equals. And then it launches into the discussion. Now, by inferiors, superiors, and equals, it is not talking about value. It's talking about place and role and authority. For example, here would be a simple example. We might have a principal, and then we might have a student. It's not that the student is less valuable than the principal, but in place of authority, the principal is over the student. So again, hopefully that doesn't snag you and distract you. So question 127. What is the honor that inferiors owe to their superiors? The honor which inferiors owe to their superiors is all due reverence in heart, word, and behavior, prayer and thanksgiving for them, imitation of their virtues and graces, willing obedience to their lawful commands and counsels, due submission to their corrections, fidelity to, defense, and maintenance of their persons and authority according to their several ranks and the nature of their places, bearing with their infirmities and covering them in love, that so they may be an honor to them and to their government. Question 128. What are the sins of inferiors against their superiors? The sins of inferiors against their superiors are all neglect of the duties required toward them, envying at, contempt of, rebellion against their persons and places, in their lawful counsels, commands, and corrections, cursing, mocking, and all such refractory, which means obstinate and scandalous carriage, as provides a shame and dishonor to them and their government. Question 129. What is required of superiors toward their inferiors? It is required of superiors according to that power they receive from God and that relation wherein they stand to love, pray for, and bless their inferiors, to instruct, counsel, and admonish them, countenancing, commending, and rewarding such as do well, and discountenancing, reproving, and chastising such as do ill, protecting and providing for them all things necessary for soul and body, and by grave, wise, holy, and exemplary carriage to procure glory to God, honor to themselves, and so to preserve that authority which God has put upon them. Question 130. What are the sins of superiors? The sins of superiors are, besides the neglect of the duties required of them, an inordinate seeking of themselves, their own glory, ease, profit, or pleasure, commanding things unlawful or not in the power of inferiors to perform, counseling, encouraging, or favoring them in that which is evil, dissuading, discouraging, or discountenancing them in that which is good, correcting them unduly, carelessly exposing or leaving them to wrong, temptation, and danger, provoking them to wrath, or any way dishonoring themselves or lessening their authority by unjust, indiscreet, rigorous, or remiss behavior. Question 131. What are the duties of equals? The duties of equals are to regard the dignity and worth of each other in giving honor to go one before another and to rejoice in each other's gifts and advancement as their own. Two more questions. What are the sins of equals? The sins of equals are, besides the neglect of the duties required, the undervaluing of the worth, envying the gifts, grieving at the advancement or prosperity one of another, and usurping preeminence one over another. And then question 133, what is the reason annexed to the fifth commandment, the more to enforce it? The reason annexed to the fifth commandment in these words, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you, is an express promise of long life and prosperity, as far as shall serve for God's glory and their own good to all such as keep this commandment. So again, a rather lengthy and hopefully it wasn't boring to you, just a series of thoughts about the broad application and importance of this command and actually the carrying out of the command. So now let me, I won't say freelance, but make a few comments on what I think are some specific ideas about how we fulfill this commandment. Now, my list is puny compared to what you ought to think about and develop, so I would commend that to you. First is obvious. Children, listen to your parents. When they ask you or tell you to do something, do it. And try to remember and appreciate the fact that they love you and want the best for you. Don't scowl, moan, complain, whine. Obey willingly. And I would say young people, and maybe not so young, but do likewise with the other authorities in your life, including teachers and coaches and referees. It's cool to mock and disparage our authorities. Don't participate in that. Don't be a all-American in that. Young and old, thank God for your parents. Speak well of them in your heart, to their face, and to others in their absence. I thought about, and I would even say, both my parents and my wife's parents, they're all gone. They're deceased. Frequently, I thank God for Mamaw and Papaw. I think about what they... Now, were they perfect? No. No. but I thank God for their love, their support, their encouragement. So I think even if I say posthumously, we can thank God for our parents. And I think that honors the spirit of this. And I think it's a good thing for us. Dads and moms, let's be careful when we establish family policy and rules that each principle and prohibition is important and not unnecessarily irksome. Again, there are going to be irksome things, but I'm saying unnecessarily. Avoid being overbearing. And also, let's thoughtfully and prayerfully help our young grow from dependence to godly independence. That's what this is about. I would say also in the context, when we mess up as parents, as we will, let's be open and confess to our children and ask their forgiveness. Let's humble ourselves. There's a place for that. Young and not so young, how do we think about and respond to authorities in our lives, whether that's law enforcement or civil authorities or our bosses or the government? I think we must guard what we think about, especially with our leaders and authorities with whom we disagree. And I say we've got to watch it in our hearts because it is a spiritual truth. Whatever fills the heart, it's going to come out. There's no question it's going to come out at some point. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. For those that we oppose, that we disagree with, or we cannot see, what in the world? Why would they pray for them? I would also say, maybe even more strongly, let's don't participate in the sports of authority assassination. Now, that could make you a millionaire. You could be on TV and be rich doing that. And there are a lot of rich people as a result. But let's don't participate that at the office, at the school, at the gym, at the club, or even in the church. And I prompted the children and got a little bit out of and kind of a reasonable response. What about, and I'm thinking here in parents, but it applies broader. What about when they have been less than God? And they are. We all are. Forgive them. Bear with them. Show them compassion and understanding. Think about their good points. Think about what they did right and they did well. And again, pray for them. This book, again, is written by Dennis Rainey, and this is some of the things in the jacket. It says, apart from God and spouses, there is not a more life-shaping relationship than the one we have with Dad and Mom, and none more complex. But obedience to this one commandment, this seemingly forgotten commandment, has time and time again displayed God's power to turn resentment into forgiveness and anger into love. We're Presbyterians. Listen to this. God knew what he was doing when he gave you the parents he did. And he knew the meaning that honoring them would add to your life and legacy. Again, I would commend this book to you. It's meant for, not for the young, but for maybe high school or college and older. But he also deals with the subject, a sensitive subject, and I would do so as well. What about if your authority, your parents, were or are abusive? How do you deal with that? There is still a place for honor. Perhaps you need wisdom and counsel to do it appropriately. But there is still that place for honor for the appointment that God has given them over you, again, with care and hopefully wisdom. For aged parents, be with them. Give them the honor, the gift of time. And even try to make the connection of younger generations to older. I think there's great value in that. Particularly in thinking about the aged, there are things that they used to do they can't do. They better not do them. I remember my daddy was getting up in age and he was climbing on the ladder. And I thought, you know, we'll have a new granddad by Friday. But they're projects. They're all kind of projects and just practical assistance that can be helpful, that can be important in their lives. Big, small. And I would also say there's my observation, this is not an absolute Bible truth, but the older you get, it is true for me, and I also saw it in my parents, sometimes little things, they upset you more, unsettle you, knock you off kilter more. And it doesn't have to be physical, it can be other things as well. And there's a place to stand with them and help them through that. I'd also say, and I witnessed this with my parents, change is hard and resisted firmly. are there needed changes? Maybe you stand with that older parent and you help them make the difficult change. Simple example. I hate to chuckle, but I can't remember how old my daddy was, but they lived in Dothan, Alabama. If you know anything about Dothan, they call it the Circle City because there's a 13-mile circle that goes all the way around it, but it's grown outside the circle now. And one day they went to lunch, and he pulled out on the circle right in front of somebody and crashed the car. And fortunately, no one was hurt. It cost, I don't know how much, it probably made his insurance go up, and so he canceled his collision insurance. The next year, almost to the day, and at the same place, he pulled out in front of somebody and crashed his car. So, you know, we helped him make the decision he can't drive anymore. My brother was there with him, and he's a little more soft-hearted than I am. I said, we can't do this. And anyway, that's just a simple example. There are all sorts of things that we can walk through the aged with. And I don't mean the older, the elder, our honorable family members. Maybe we should say it that. So let me close with a small doxology, because again, the beginning point is we think about all of Scripture, and the ending point has to be Scripture itself. It has to be God Himself, I should say. God is Father. We, even as we think about ourselves as in the role of parents, and as we think about our parents and grandparents and others, we should reflect on the wonder and the perfections of God as Father. And I'll close with a doxology of sorts from Psalm 103 in selected verses. And it's familiar. Some of the texts are very familiar to you, I'm sure. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember his precepts to do them. Bless the Lord, all you His host, you who serve Him, doing His will. Bless the Lord, all you works of His, and all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's pray. Father, we see this command of Scripture, and we see the call to honor. And Lord, help us in this. Help us to walk in the benefit, the good of this. Give us wisdom in this. And Lord, give us ever the reminder that You are our Father, faithful, true, kind, and good. Lord, we thank You for the family of which we are part, the family of God, and that we are being made and shaped into Your likeness, and will one day stand and celebrate and sing in Your presence. All for the glory of You. In Jesus' name, amen.